This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could join us. Our discussion of Paul's epistle to the Romans continues. Along with his co-host, Jim McCarthy, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about himself, about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Jim McCarthy, the author of The Gospel According to Rome and Letters Between a Catholic and an Evangelical, producer of the video Catholicism Crisis of Faith, and head of the ministry Good News for Catholics. Thanks for joining me on today's program, Jim. We are currently going through Paul's epistle to the Romans, and we're in chapter 8, verse 17. So, Jim, we're going to jump right to that spot. Romans 8, chapter 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that... Well, before I even finish the verse, well, I'll finish the verse, and I want to go back to some things. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, Jim, before I get into the suffering part, which we got a lot of that in terms of our teaching as Roman Catholics, we're former Roman Catholics, but I want to go back to the first part of the verse, and if children. Last week, my guest was Mike Gendron, and we went over this verse. This is 15 and 16. We have the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In verse 16, it talks about that we are the children of God. Now, Jim, I think that's really unfathomable, that God, given our, that we're sinners, that we always are missing the mark, that we're, without him, we're dead in our trespasses and sins, that we could be children of God, that we could cry out to him, Abba, Father. On what basis can we do that, Jim?
Well, really only on the basis of the promise of God. This is a privilege, Tom, that I think as Christians we take for granted. We just assume, well, if God was going to save us, he had to adopt us as his children. But that's not really true. If we go back to the Garden of Eden, it wasn't said of Adam that he was an adopted son of God. Certainly he was created by God, and he had a relationship with God, and he was put in a beautiful garden. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden there, and they enjoyed all the blessings of that, and occasionally it seems God would even come and visit with them, and they had friendship. But we as Christians have been elevated to a much higher position. We've been adopted as sons through Jesus Christ to God himself, and there's a familial relationship there where we're invited by the Father to be not just his sons, but to be conformed to the image of his Son and to have an inheritance with his Son in heaven. And this is far greater position than Adam ever knew.
Right. And Jim, growing up Roman Catholic, one of the sad things is I look back on this, I never really had an understanding of God as Abba Father. The emphasis was always on Mary, to go to Mary, to seek Mary out as the mother of God, which is not biblical. She's the mother of the body of Jesus, but she's certainly not the mother of God. But in this, having adoption, being, the scriptures here saying that we are those who have accepted Christ, that is, they have put their faith in Christ for all that he accomplished on the cross, that he paid the full penalty for our sins. And that in believing that, in putting our trust in him, we have eternal life. That's the only way eternal life comes. That's the only way you can be called a child of God. As you said, yes, God is our creator. But this is certainly Abba Father. This is something more intimate. This is not just the creation aspect. This is personal and intimate, that we have a relationship with him. And Jim, as you said, it can only happen through our trust in him. It is by faith and faith alone that we become the children of God. And go ahead. You were going to say?
I was just thinking, Tom, how we really don't find these kind of references even in the Old Testament. Now, there are a few.
Mm-hmm.
When we come to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, that when they pray, to pray like this, "Our Father who art in heaven," to address God as their Father. And you find this reference throughout the New Testament, this wonderful relationship. But it wasn't true under the law of Moses. And as you said, for many of us growing up, it wasn't true for us either. We just didn't feel that closeness to God and that we could approach him as our Father. And this is a great privilege for every Christian to be able to have access to the Father. And this is through his Son, and it's in the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 2:18.
Jim, also, the very idea of being a child of God, that means we're within the family. We're in, as the verse before, verse 15 says, by adoption. Now, that's a legal term there. And when we sin, God doesn't throw us out of the family. For example, again, growing up Roman Catholic, if we committed a mortal sin, we were out of the state of sanctifying grace, and if we die in that state, we are separated from God forever. We're sent to hell. It's just as straightforward as that. But that doesn't happen to somebody who's in the family. And when I came to know Christ, coming out of Roman Catholicism, this is a wonderful truth for me. And you'd say, well, wait a minute, what happens when you do sin? Well, Hebrews chapter 12 takes care of that. God does discipline us. We're going to reap what we sow unless God is so merciful that he removes that. But we can cry out to him. You know, we have the forgiveness of sins because of what Christ did. And we're restored. We're not thrown out, but our relationship, which may have a problem because of our sin. I mean, what do you think? Is that
true? I think you're absolutely right, Tom. You know, there's a beautiful picture of this in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And that's the passage where King David expressed his desire to build a temple for the Lord. And the Lord told him, no, you're not going to be the man to do it. But God was really honored by what was on David's heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so he appeared to David in a vision. We can read about this in 2 Samuel 7. And he made a covenant with David where he told David that he was going to honor him in a very special way. He was going to commit to him that David's son, his throne would endure forever, that God would treat his son as his own son, and he would not banish him, which he had done to the previous king, which was Saul. Because of his sins, God had cut off him and his descendants. And he said, I'm not going to do that for you and your descendants, David. I'm going to treat him as a father would his son, and I'll discipline him if he strays, but I will not cut him off. And I'm going to make a name for you, and you're going to have a house that endures forever.
Mm-hmm.
And David was just overwhelmed, and he said, you know, God, you're talking to me the way a man talks to his son, or the way men talk to each other, and because you're treating me as if you're adopting my son to be your son. And really, this is a picture of what has happened to us in Christ. We come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Our sins are forgiven. We're declared right before God. But then we learn the wonderful truth that the Father has adopted us as his own sons and calls us to enjoy eternity with him in heaven and gives us the privilege of addressing him as Abba Father and that tremendous access to him. And as Christians, by faith, we should enter into that and enjoy it.
Mm-hmm. And that term, Abba Father, it's a term of intimacy. It means, it's like saying Daddy or Papa. Jim, this is the wonderful good news. This is the gospel. The gospel means good news. And this is what it's about, that we are, because we know Christ. And it's a free gift that's offered to anyone. Jesus said, anyone, whosoever will, come. So you just have to come with a heart of wanting him and recognizing that you're a sinner, that you can't save yourself, that there's nothing you can do for your salvation, whether it be sacraments or going to Mass, whatever it might be, there's no work that you can do because Christ did it all. So you have to come by faith. And once you do, you're a child of God.
I think we should make a distinction too, Tom, that it is true that God has created every person,
mm-hmm.
and we're all created in his image. And some people think of that and they say, well, then God is my Father. And there is some truth to that. We all have God as our original source. But through sin, we've been cut off from God and come under the condemnation of God. And we really then begin to approach him as our judge, as a righteous and holy God whom we've offended.
Right.
And it's only through Christ do we enter into this familial relationship with him where we can call him not just as our source or creator, in that sense of Father, that we are in a sense descended from because he created us or made in his image, but be able to call him Father in the sense that we have that kind of relationship with him as sons. And, you know, John says this in his epistle. He says, see what love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And this is just a tremendous privilege.
Right. Oh, you make me think of John's epistle as well with regard to the assurance ahead. Earlier I said that knowing that you were a child of God, that God, yes, would deal with you, but he's not going to throw you out of the family. That's blessed assurance. But, Jim, as a Catholic, I was taught that if I thought that I had eternal security, that, you know, as the Protestants said then, back when I was a Catholic, that you were saved, that was a sin of presumption. Which, you talk about anxiousness. Well, you know, I can't know that I'm saved. But 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Wow, that is exciting. That should take away a worry of, well, really, it's a works kind of worry. Am I good enough? Will I ever be good enough? Will there be stain? You know, will I have a mortal sin on my soul? Something I forgot? You know, whatever it might be, you're delivered from that. That's a form of bondage as far as I'm concerned. But when you come to know the true and living God through his Son and what he accomplished on the cross by faith and by faith alone, wow. Blessed assurance.
Well, it is, Tom. And you could just imagine, I know you've got several children, if when they were small,
mm-hmm.
you were to communicate to them that their relationship with you and your wife was completely contingent upon their performance. And if they didn't measure up in school or in obedience or around the house, you were going to disown them. Well, that would just, for a child, that would just terribly undermine any confidence and security in this world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just one of the greatest things that your parents, that's a relationship that's unique, and nothing can change that. Nothing can break that. They'll always be your parents. Sometimes the friendship breaks down, but the relationship of who they are to you is unique, will always be there.
Right.
And it's wonderful to have that assurance with God, that he is the one who says, I will never leave you, neither will I ever forsake you, and that I will discipline you as a son who's loved by the Father. But I'll never cast you away.
Mm-hmm.
And this gives us the security that is ours in Christ and in the Father.
Mm-hmm. I am. I know you are. If you're happy with security, then God raises it up even higher. Verse 17, and if children, and really that should be translated, and since we're children, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Jim, how wonderful. I mean, that's beyond comprehension, but it's God's word. It's true. We are joint heirs with Christ, not because of us, but because of what he did and his love for us.
Well, this is something that the Father has prepared for us, for all those that come to Christ, that they would obtain an inheritance with him. And the scriptures say that eye has not seen or ear heard what God has prepared for them. There's some indications of it in scripture, but very little.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to go on forever. It's going to be a time of blessing, unprecedented and amazing, the greatest offer ever, and so many people today either turn up their noses to it or not even interested in hearing about
yeah.
it. They'd rather have what this world has to offer.
Yeah. Jim, I think that's one of the reasons why God doesn't lay out so much of what heaven is like and what it's going to be like, because looking at it from this temporal state, okay, this earthly state, we're just going to not undermine it, but diminish the glory, diminish the awesomeness of what God has prepared. And we know it's got to be just beyond, I won't say beyond belief, just as a phrase, because we do believe it. But But for him to send his son, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that Jesus would die for us, you have to know that what's beyond that has got to be just staggering to our mind in terms of not just God's glory, but as this verse says a little later, that we're going to be glorified together with him. Wow.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Jim, this listener writes, I just moved to an area of the country which is heavily Roman Catholic, and I came from a part of the country where Catholics are few and far between. I really have a heart to share the gospel with the Catholics I now interact with, but I'm not having much success. Do you have any guidelines or suggestions for me? Well, Jim, it's kind of difficult. You know, on the one hand, I pray all the time, Lord, just open the door of somebody's heart or bring somebody across my path that has questions. It's really seeking you. I think that's not a bad way to start. But then there are some that you, for example, he's not talking about relatives, but when you have relatives, you're always looking for an opportunity in which to present the gospel or minister to them in some way that they may be drawn to the gospel. But I like to just get to know people, and I like to ask them just what they believe, why they believe it, how this affects where they're going to spend eternity. So by questioning, by asking questions, I find that people don't become defensive right away. And I'm genuinely interested. I mean, it can't be a gimmick. It can't be some kind of strategy. False, because I'm interested in people. I want them to know the same Lord that I know for the reasons we mentioned in the first segment, Jim, that they might become children of God. So I'm motivated, but by asking questions, I find really get an idea of what they're putting their hopes in, what they're pinning their eternal destiny to. And through questions and other questions, I keep hoping that once they communicate to me and I ask more questions, that they'll ask me. As 2 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to have an answer for anyone who asks you of the hope that you have within you. With meekness, though, you do it humbly. What about you, Jim?
Well, Tom, I think one thing that we should always keep in mind is that, first of all, Catholics have a great starting point because they have an understanding of God and of sin. They understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Bible is the Word of God. And this is, you know, a tremendous heritage, and a lot of truth is found in Roman Catholicism. So I think that's the starting point. Secondly, we're all in many ways the same. You know, we all have the same problems, the same issues in our life. We all need salvation. Doesn't matter if you're a Catholic or Protestant or you have no religion. And I think sometimes people overreact and say, well, gee, this person is a Catholic, so they must have some special set of circumstances and needs that I'm completely unaware of and unable to minister to. And that's not true. Our problem is sin and guilt and the need to get right with God. And so, like you said, showing love to people and patience and reaching out to them in the love of Christ is always the first step, regardless of their religious affiliation. I always said as a goal, because the answer is in God's Word, is to help them to get to the Scriptures themselves, to start reading it for themselves. And sometime an invitation to a Bible study, or just to ask them if they have a knowledge of the Scriptures or ever read it themselves, to share something, to pass on a small booklet with the Scriptures in it, anything along those lines to help the person to see that the Bible is a book from God and it's given to all of us to read.
Mm-hmm. Jim, there's one other thing. I don't know if I can't remember exactly who it was. Maybe it was A.W. Tozer. But he said that in his approach to sharing the gospel, sometimes he felt it necessary to cut down the trees that people were hiding behind. And what he meant by that was they have these ideas about God. Certainly, we believe that most of Catholicism, the things that have been added to, as you said, the Orthodox things that they believe are man-made. And if they're man-made, they're not going to make sense. They're not going to be rational nor reasonable, even though they have a sense of that about them. So when, for example, purgatory, I like to ask a Roman Catholic if we're discussing, you know, what happens, you know, when you leave here, and they bring up the idea of purgatory. And I ask them questions about, well, how does that work? You're in this place and you're suffering from your sins, and supposedly they tell me that the sins are being burned off. And I said, well, is that just figurative, or you know, how does that work? Jim, the more people begin to discuss purgatory, Catholics, the less sense it makes. And my point here is that if these things aren't true to God's word, you can begin to, I mean, you must start to doubt them, because, again, they don't make sense. And this is something that it was contrived by the church. So by cutting that away, or by at least to keep them from clinging to a particular teaching, you're going to get them maybe to seek other answers. And as you said, then you direct them to God's word. Well, here's what, if they're willing to attend a Bible study where you begin to address these issues of how you come to eternal life, what you need to do to, you know, as we say in the opening of the program, to be with God forever.
I think that's good, Tom. Some people, as you said, are really have misconceptions that are keeping them from seeking God and realizing their need. And when we talk to people about the Lord, again, it doesn't matter what religion they are, what their background, when we realize those things are there, when they bring them up, sometimes those have to be addressed to get them to take the next step and to see their need. I generally find, though, going after those things can sometimes create unnecessary conflict until they bring them up, or until it's clear that's what the person is troubled by or hiding behind, as you put it.
Mm-hmm.
So I like to kind of just give them a positive presentation, and then when those things come up, we'll deal with them if you have to.
Yeah, but as I said, you see, Jim, if they bring it up, because I've asked them a question, it's pursuing what they're understanding and what they're putting their trust in, and all I'm asking them to do is explain it to me. And if they can't explain it, then I even ask them, well, for my sake, could you ask your priest about that, and then have him explain it to you. And I, you know, again, it sounds like a strategy, but I want them to find out if the priest can explain it to him, because, you know, I've talked to priests and I've had them, well, they've had trouble explaining it to me and just dismiss me. Not that I came at it from a evangelical standpoint or somebody just wanted to debate them. I'm talking about somebody earnestly seeking, you know, with meekness, humility, some really solid answers.
Yeah, I agree, Tom. And really, I think what you're saying is that one of our goals is really get people thinking
right
about what do they really believe and why, and encourage them to get into the scriptures and look for those answers. And really, it's apathy that is the greatest killer of people, just not being concerned about their soul and just kind of going through life without ever asking the questions. Why do I believe this, and what do I really believe, and how do I know it's true? And as Christians, we believe that when people really start taking their soul seriously and seeking God and looking for answers, that that's healthy and that's good, and we encourage that because we believe the scriptures are true, and as people seek the truth, they're going to find it. But as they just kind of ignore it, they're going to miss it.
Right. And this isn't just about Roman Catholics, the person that asked this question. This is the way that person needs to be prepared to interact, to share what he knows. You have to know what you believe and why. You know, as I quoted 2 Peter 3:15, always be ready to have an answer. And the place that you find that is God's Word.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 0804. And please mention the call letters of this station.
I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.